Brothers and sisters, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. May the The absolute love of God the Father and the peace of Christ and the community of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you all this morning. Today we continue on in Bishop Graves' sermon series on different things he wants us to focus on in the church here in Kentucky. Today we're going to be focusing on professions of faith. And such a beautiful passage we're going to be studying today from 1 Corinthians. So I'm looking forward to that with you all. I want to invite you to stand now and greet your neighbor and bless them in the name of Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we quiet our hearts in this sacred space where the veil of heaven and earth are so close. And we sense your presence, O God, and we respond to you with all of our love, all of our faith, and all of our hope. And so root us, we pray, and ground us deeply in the community of the Trinity and of our faith, so that we might show the world deeply who you are, Jesus. Lord, center our hearts on you. And we come from all different experiences this morning. Some of us might be a little tired. Some of us might be frazzled. Some of us are just right where we need to be. But wherever we are, Lord, quiet our hearts now and point our faces, hold our faces up to your face because we want to worship you. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Would you please stand as you are able for our call to worship? Today in our Bishop's Priorities series, we are talking about professions of faith. And so our call to worship is drawn from several professions from our scriptures. Brothers and sisters, remember the good news. In Christ, we are being saved. Brothers and sisters, remember the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Brothers and sisters, remember that you have been sent out. We have been sent out to make disciples. Well, as Joan would say, the Lord delights in your singing. And indeed, because it's my favorite hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. But let us continue in this profession of our faith that has gone down through the centuries in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into the heavens, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life.
If our children would like to come down for a children's message with me, Pastor Parker. No, Reverend Parker now, right? Yeah. Hey, friends. How's it going? How's your summer going? Good. Good? Awesome. So I have a question. Do you remember what Easter was about? What was it about? Finding eggs. That is a good answer. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, Jesus rising from the dead. I know Easter was a while ago, so it's hard to remember, but it's about Jesus rising from the dead. And Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, are Paul's letters in the Old or the New Testament? Do we remember? They're in the New Testament. But yeah, there we go. But Paul is reminding the Corinthians that Easter matters every day, because in the resurrection of Jesus, everything changes. So Easter isn't something that we just celebrate one day out of the year, but it's something that we celebrate big one day out of the year that means something for all of us all the time. Because the resurrection means that Jesus has defeated all of the bad stuff, and that Jesus reigns, and that God is in control, and that God gets the last word on things. And that's good news for every day, right? And it's good news that we can share with the world every day. So why don't I pray for us, and then you guys can go up to Children's Church. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your victory over all things in your resurrection. We are so thankful for the ways that you live and move in our midst. And we pray, Lord, over all of these children, that they are lights in their homes, in their schools, and with their friends for you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, have fun, guys. Would you pray with me this prayer of confession? Lord Jesus, we confess that we have not always lived into the victory of your resurrection. We confess that we have hidden our light rather than share it with the world. Forgive us, we pray, and empower us with your Holy Spirit to live as new creations. Church family, hear this wonderful news. Christ is risen, and all things are being made new. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, indeed we love because you first loved us. As we think about our faith, the ways that we are being shaped and formed into your likeness, we reflect on the long chain of history that leads back to you. As Paul proclaims in the passage that we will read in just a moment, that you rose from the dead, that you appeared to Peter, and that you appeared to many other disciples, and then you appeared to Paul, and then he hands the message on. And that chain goes on and on and on to us. And Lord, as we reflect on our faith, on that long trajectory of history, we take a moment to reflect and remember those who first brought the faith to us. Lord, we are so grateful for those persons, for the ways that they shared the faith, the ways that they modeled the faith, the ways that they were ambassadors for you. And Lord, as ambassadors for you ourselves, we pray this week that you will lead us out into your ministry to the world, that whether through word or deed or prayer, that you would lead us to be your hands and feet for all of those who are in need of your redemption, of your mercy, and of your grace. And Lord, as one act in that direction, we intercede now for those in our community whom we know and whom we do not know, who are struggling with mental health difficulties or health difficulties or sick or in the hospital. Lord, you are the great physician, and we pray for your comfort and restoration over these people who we know, who are on our hearts, who are on our prayer list as a church. Lord, we pray for those who are experiencing homelessness, that you continue to make ways for poverty to cease, and that you invite us and walk with us in our communities to be a part of the restoration of these things that are wrong. Lord, we pray for all of those around the world in conflict. Indeed, as Crown Him with Many Crowns reminds us, we long for the days that wars will end and that your prayer and praise will reign over the earth with the peaceful, good, and just King Jesus. And Lord, as we hope towards that future, and as we long for it, we pray with all of those around the world, of every nation and tongue who are believers in you and are allegiant to your kingdom, we pray with them as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I would now like to invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning offerings.
Even when God is silent.
Almighty God, pour out your Spirit upon all of us and upon our lives. Lord, we also pray that you will bless these tithes and offerings for your kingdom that has come and is arriving and is being birthed in our midst, that we might see that, O Lord, come to greater fruition, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to invite you to turn in the bulletin or in your own Bible to that area. And Paul says this, he says, "Now I make known to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you all, which you also received, in which you also stand, through which you are being saved, which message that I have preached to you, so that you will continue to believe, so that you will not believe without purpose. For I have passed on to you what I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, of whom the majority remain with us now, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as if it were an untimely birth, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who is not fit to be called worthy of the title apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And this grace toward me has not been in vain. But even more than all of them, I have labored, but I not, but the grace of God in sync with me. Therefore, whether it was I or them, thus we proclaim, and thus we believe. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we all, every one of us, and myself included, we are surrounded by practices that we participate in on a fairly regular basis, sometimes practices that we might not even be aware that we are doing. And I like to, for the purpose of this sermon, I want to refer to them as liturgies, because in church, we go through the liturgy, right? And the liturgy forms us as a people. But there are all kinds of liturgies that we participate in our life that form us too. And they form our loves for all sorts of things and other things. Now, I know that seems a little obscure. Don't worry, I'm gonna hopefully clarify it. My daughter loves the mall over here at Fayette Mall, even though she's six. I'm in big trouble. And, oh my goodness, she'll go zipping around all over the place, and she has a big time. And, you know, one day I was going through, and maybe you do this, maybe you don't. I hope for all of our sake that I'm the only one that does this, but I have a feeling I know the human heart a little bit too much. But we were walking by, and I'm going to pick on one particular store, although I'm not calling them out in particular. But I was walking by Abercrombie & Fitch. And they have all of these beautiful young people in the storefront, you know, these posters. And they're all just, they've worked out, and they've muscular, and they don't have a dad bod like me, and you know, and I'm looking at them, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and look at me, you know, and it's like, I've lost that, and I don't think I ever had that to begin with. And then we walk on around, and there's store after store, and they have all of these pictures that elicit all sorts of reactions from us, and it becomes this thing that we do over and over again. We start comparing ourselves, as I did, to the pictures in the window. Oh, well, I don't dress quite like that, and I don't have the looks of the guy in Abercrombie & Fitch, but I do wear their cologne, so that counts for something. But then you go, and of course, Elise likes to get her ice cream, so we sit down in the food court, and again, I hope you all don't do this, and it's just me, but have you ever just sat there and you start looking around, just people watch? And you guys are like, oh, look at those shoes. I wouldn't wear those shoes. They're a little garish. They're bright yellow. That would never fit with me. And then, oh, look at that top. You know, I don't know. And then sometimes you're just like, look at that top. Oh, my gosh, I wish I could have that shirt. That looks amazing. And slowly but surely, what we do is we start evaluating people and objectifying them, and we start placing ourselves within the great milieu of people and finding out where we belong. And in the process, we have judged some and judged ourselves, placed ourselves in the mix. And do you see how that can become a liturgy that we practice almost unconsciously, and it starts to affect how we think about other people, how we think about ourselves, even about what we love and what we value? There's this deep Christian knowledge that we know about, and it comes from several wise pastors of the church over hundreds and hundreds of years, but it basically kind of goes like this. We're formed by the things that we love. And so if I love the image of the Abercrombie guy, well, that's going to form my loves in my life. But if I'm formed by the one Jesus Christ in whom I love, that will form my loves in my heart as well. Does that make sense? Well, great, because that's ancient wisdom. I mean, I didn't think of it. That is something that has been handed down to us by the church. Now, here in Corinth, they were struggling with this very thing. They had all kinds of liturgies that had formed over their lifetime together as a church, their time together. And it had formed their loves and had formed their mind. And they found themselves to be in moral chaos. In one instance, Paul notes that there is a husband and a family who is having an affair with the mother-in-law. Things like that. Corinth struggled with these things mightily. But it was more than that. There was theological chaos as well. We've talked about that before. Super apostles who were coming in and they were providing a different and alternative gospel. They had liturgical chaos as well because they were trying to figure out about tongues and what is tongues, how does tongues fit into our worship as well. And they even went through and kind of did some people watching and they kind of came to the conclusion that, you know what, the best of society, the wealthy, the most intelligent are probably the ones that need to be speaking in worship. There were divisions, of course. They weren't fighting over carpet or anything like that, but they were fighting over other things. And if I were to create a bit of a mental picture for you today, it would be this big river of faith. And the origin of this river is the baptismal waters in which we're baptized in. And Paul, I think, would describe this river of faith as something that has been given to us, and he encourages them to stand firmly in their faith as they go through their lives together and as they struggle through all of these other liturgies that have formed them. He's calling them back to the liturgy of Christ. And he says, this has been handed down to you. It's precious. It's a little bit like those precious family recipes that are handed down to us by our family members. You know what I'm talking about? They're the recipes that nobody else has, and you're not allowed to give them out to anybody else because it's for the family. It's family tradition, and you're used to having at Christmas or Thanksgiving. You gather together, and there's always that recipe there. For our family, it was my Grammy's corn pudding. And let me tell you, that just centers me in happiness. And there was even this brown crock that she would cook it in. And my mother has it now. And, you know, we have that recipe now in our recipe book. And we'll pass it on to our children and on and on and on. Tom Steckline gave me his personal recipe of Texas rub today. And I smelled it, and I would love to know the recipe, but I dare say I probably, Tom, won't get it because this is yours, right? And so we have these things. And one of the things that these recipes do is that they remind us that we're part of a people group and we're part of a family. And it reminds us as we come together and we take this food into ourselves, we feel connected. I feel connected with my great-grandmother every time I eat that corn pudding. And Paul is saying, let me tell you, our faith is a lot like Grammy's corn pudding or Tom's spices. It's something that has been handed down to you, and it's precious. And it gives us identity as the body of Christ, and it forms us and lets us know that we're part of one family together. We belong. And then he goes on and he says, look, I got to tell you something. I took you from the banks of the river of faith where you all were standing and looking in and you were afraid to walk in. And I took you by the hand and through the waters of baptism, I walked you into the deep of that river of faith. And you got down into that river of faith and you could feel the power of that river. You've ever stood like fly fishing or just wading and you could feel the water rush around your legs or your body. Or if you stand in the ocean and how it pushes against you. And the river of faith is like that because it's rooted in the triune God and his love that we serve. And he says, stand in the river that was given to you. Stand firm in the river. Feel it move around you. Let it form you just like the stones in a riverbed are formed slowly over time, and they lose their sharp edges and become rounded and smooth. Let it form you. That river, brothers and sisters, that catches us up in the relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share. That powerful relationship of love that they share. And they draw us into that. And my goodness, it will be powerful, wouldn't it? To experience that kind of love in the river of life. That sharing of life with God, the liturgy of living with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being formed like that stone over and over again, it's something that changes us and molds us and makes us more and more like that beautiful stone that has been formed in the image of Jesus Christ himself. How powerful that is. And Paul says, look, you have to not only stand in this river, but you also have to have faith, hope, and love. Now, you all know those words really, really well, right? From 1 Corinthians. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? And here's the thing. As someone growing up in youth group or something, I was like, well, that's all great. And I understand love is the most important. But what do these words mean? And how do I understand them for my life with Jesus? What is this? How do I apply this to my life? And I want to just walk those things through with you now as Paul, I think, would share them with us. He calls us to belief in Jesus Christ, belief in his literal death, belief in his literal resurrection from the dead. And he calls us to allegiance to Jesus when all of these other voices in the world and all of these other liturgies are always working on us. Paul says, have allegiance and faith in Jesus. And of course, that's faith. But he also says to us, live your lives in anticipation of the change that Jesus is going to do in you and where we will live forever. Everlasting life. And there's a quality to that everlasting life. It is more than just the things that we think about angels sitting on clouds playing harps. No. There's a quality of real life that's returned back to us, that was stolen from us because of sin and death. And that's hope. Anticipation of that is hope. And then finally, he would say, be doers of the word. Go and do it. And what do? We love. Faith, hope, and love. Believe, have allegiance to, anticipate all that God is doing, and love like Jesus loved. Whew, it's good stuff. Now, the church can't just take all this and save it all for ourselves. No. We've got a job to do too. We're standing here, as Paul would say, deep in the river of life, the river of faith, and we can feel it swirling all around us. All of you are there with me. But he wants us to always be scanning the edge of the river, the bank. Maybe look out a little bit. Who's that coming? I've shared this before, but you all, it's worth saying again. You remember, who is the chief evangelist of the church? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the one that is doing this supernatural thing in people's lives and in their heart and working deeply within them and changing them and drawing them to him, pulling them and calling them. And they get to the bank of the river, and guess what? Here we are standing in it, and our job is to look out and say, oh, we walk out and meet them and we hold their hand and we start walking them gently into the river. Sometimes it takes a while because they have to get used to the current. But that's our job. as the church to walk them deeper into the waters of life everlasting. The way of Jesus is not microwaved meals. It's not just being moved by a hymn and coming and praying, although at the altar, that's good, that's great, but that's not all of it. It's so much more than that. Faith in Christ is this wonderful, slow-cooked meal. You know, the good kind that's good and soft and tasty and wondrous, but it takes time. And it's this formation that happens. It doesn't happen by nuking it. No, you have to put it in a crock pot of faith. And these are the recipes and these are the liturgies that have been handed down to us and have formed us for generations. Now, I want to invite you to turn in your bulletin. At the bottom of the page where the passage is printed, I have a quote down there. And it's a quote from the United Methodist Discipline, which I'd say probably most of you are not really aware of what that is. But basically, it's kind of our doctrinal book, and it's our book of laws, church laws, and it's how we're governed. I'm not allowed, nor anybody else in this church, we're not allowed to just take over and do our own thing. No, we're held accountable to these church laws. It's very, very important. And forgive me, but sometimes it's not the most entertaining of reading. But I came across this paragraph a few years ago, and it knocked my socks off. Listen to this. The people of God who are the church made visible in the world must convince the world of the reality of the gospel or leave it unconvinced. There can be no evasion or delegation of this responsibility. The church is either faithful as a witnessing and serving community, or it loses its vitality and its impact on an unbelieving world. We can't hand this off to other people. We have to make a difference. We must be visible in the world as Southern Hills. Now, I got to tell you, this is a beautiful community of faith, and we can't just hide it for our own selves. People yearn deeply for what is here. And I got to tell you, the human heart, when it senses these things, when it sees these things, when it senses that there could be a place where they could receive healing for their heart, but they're still afraid to dip a toe into the river, because they may have been hurt by a pastor or a church. They might have seen things online that just was very hurting and damaging to them. Whatever it is, I believe their heart yearns for God. And our job is to partner with Jesus and always be scanning the horizon and the bank. And when we see somebody, we go and meet them, and we walk with them and take them deeper and deeper and deeper into the river of life. This is who we are. This is our work. It's a joyous work. It's a work that we don't do alone. All the pressure isn't on us. God is working in you and me. And your faces, your witness, your life, the light of Christ in your eyes is beautiful. And the world desperately is yearning for that. And so will you join me and be on the lookout this week as you go to the grocery, as you go to work, as you do all of the things you do, you go to the Y to exercise, be on the lookout for the banks. Because there's somebody standing there, I guarantee it. the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand for our closing hymn, 399, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let this be your response to Jesus' words to us today, that he might use our lives for his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to pray a very traditional blessing over you, but my prayer is that as you go from this place, that you will be able to pray this very blessing over someone else this week. And so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.